Just a few moments, we're going to be standing and singing the song that's been announced as a means of encouragement for those who are outside the body of Christ. Very happy to be back with you after being away for almost a month now. Looking at the board, maybe a few other people were away too over the last few weeks, but hopefully that's going to come to an end within the next couple of weeks, and we'll get back to our normal attendance and contribution once again. The first week that we were away, I preached in Nebraska. Broke the record in Nebraska. Didn't even know what the record was in Nebraska, but the record was broken in Nebraska for the gospel being preached, at least in modern times. Maybe in the Old West they had more people to hear the gospel at one time, but over the last, I guess, 50 or 60 years, and that congregation, they hadn't had that many people, but they had chairs out that week, and that was a good thing. And certainly we glorify God in that, with what was accomplished there and then being away. It's good to see a number of visitors here today with us once again. I won't take time to mention everybody because I fear that I'll leave somebody out. But we're glad to see everyone here today as we come together and as we come together to worship the God of heaven. Over in Acts chapter 16, we see the Apostle Paul as he deals with what is called the Macedonian call. And in the Macedonian call, it says to come over and to help us. And recorded in this message, we see there are some conversions here. There is that of Lydia. She is from the city of Thyatira, and of course that's in Asia, so Paul wasn't able to go there, wasn't able to go to Bithynia. We see that Peter later on is going to go to Bithynia in that area. But Paul, as he preaches the gospel, converts a woman there from Thyatira who is in Philippi at that time. And then we see the Apostle Paul, he gets in a little trouble here when he is finally imprisoned for casting out a demon from this woman who is giving him some problems. And we see that Paul and Silas are imprisoned in chapter 16, beginning at verse 22. And the verse that we want to look at today for a few moments is verse 30. In verse 30 it says, "And after he brought them out, he says, 'Sirs, what must I do? What must I do to be saved?'" There are a lot of silly questions that people can ask in the Bible. They used to have a call-in program down in the country, and at different periods of time when you would have a call-in program back in the 80s, there wasn't any way to really block out sort of a 5 or 10 second delay back then, but you just, whatever the people answered or asked, you just had to answer the best way that you could. And I can remember a fella calling in one time, and he asked the question about what kind of man was Boaz before he was married. And of course, the answer that he wanted was that he was ruthless. He was a ruthless. He married Ruth, so he was ruthless before he was married. Or how many people came off the ark before Noah? And, of course, the answer that people want is that 3 people came off the ark before Noah, because it says that Noah went forth from the ark. So, ha-ha. So people, you know, they ask silly questions sometimes concerning various things. But this is a very serious question, a very serious question about what must I do? What must I do to be saved? And we are addressing a very pertinent question this morning in our lives. Over in Romans and in chapter 10 and in verse 13, it says in Romans chapter 10 and in verse 13, a quotation from the book of Joel, in Romans 10 and in verse 13 it says, "For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved." Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. So we'll come back to that in just a few moments. This is a great question because it's not a question that I've phrased or anyone else has phrased. It's a great question because it is a biblical. It is a biblical question. It implies here that someone is lost. What must I do? What must I do to be saved? Over in Luke and in chapter 15 and in verse 24, Luke chapter 15 and in verse 24, to where he talks about the lost sheep, and then he talks about the lost coin, and then finally he talks about the lost son. But in chapter 15 and in verse 24 of Luke, it says, "For this son of man was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found." And they began to celebrate. So again, the idea of something that was lost that has been found. Over in Isaiah and in chapter 53, Isaiah chapter 53, and in verse 6, Isaiah 53 and in verse 6, it says, "All of us like sheep have gone astray." Gone astray. The idea there carried out again is that the one is lost. All like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. In Ephesians and in chapter 2 and in verse 12. Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 12. It says in Ephesians 2 and in verse 12, it says, "Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ." Again, the idea is you're lost. "Excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." You go back to the very beginning of time, to Genesis chapter 2 and in verse 17. Genesis 2 and in verse 17. He says in Genesis 2 and in verse 17, "And from the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die." Now we know that Adam and Eve, they ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. We know that Adam was not yet 130 years old because he and Eve had Seth when he was 130 years old. And we know that Adam lives to 930 years old. So we can draw some conclusions there that somewhere after he ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, still Adam lived another 800 years. So the conclusion that I can draw here is that he died spiritually. He died spiritually here in chapter 2. And in chapter 4 of Genesis, chapter 4 of Genesis, and in verse 16, Genesis 4 and in verse 16, it says, "And then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden." He went out from the presence of the Lord. He was lost. We see three facts in the Bible. We see fact number one, that in Romans chapter 3 and in verse 23, that all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. We also see fact number two in Romans chapter 6 and in verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then fact number three is found in Luke chapter 19 and in verse 10. It says, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. And that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. In fact, in Matthew and in chapter 1 and in verse 21, as it talks about the birth of Jesus Christ, it says in verse 21 of Matthew chapter 1, and she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So very quickly here, the first part of the lesson. What? Implies something. It implies something. Something is involved here. What must? The idea of must implies a requirement, a necessity. Not a matter of someone's opinion, but a requirement from God. What must I? This talks about individual responsibility or individual accountability. Something that I personally must do. The idea of do implies a deed done. And then the prepositional phrase, to be saved, what results after doing whatever it is that I must do in order to be saved? So as we look at this, first of all, we can look at different ideas about what people have about what to do to be saved. You can go through the Yellow Pages, look at all the different churches in the Yellow Pages there, and call them, ask them the question, well, what must I do to be saved? And they would give you all various sorts of answers, I suppose. Many people were affected by the French theologian, John Calvin. And the idea here is that you do nothing because you can't do anything. So the acronym TULIP that many times people talk about when they talk about the tenets of Calvinism, that of total hereditary depravity, and that of unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, perseverance of the saints. But what mainline Protestantism believes today is pretty much is that God has already decided who's going to be saved, who's going to be lost. He decided before the foundation of the world who was going to be saved, who was going to be lost. So a lot of people buy into that idea. Just removes responsibility away from them completely. God's already decided what's going to happen to me, so I just go about and do whatever I want to in this life. Maybe the universalists, they say do nothing because we are all saved anyway. The very death of Jesus has secured salvation for everyone, so there's no need for you or I to do anything because everybody's saved. The moralist, he or she just says, you just live a good life. You live a wholesome life. You pay your taxes. You treat your wife and your kids good. Be a good neighbor. And that's really all you, that's all you need to do. Just live a good life. The modernists believe there's no such thing as sin. So what you need to do is you just need to be good to nature. Go green. You recycle your plastics and your paper and you'll be all right. And then, of course, there is the people in denominationalism that say, just believe. Accept Jesus Christ into your heart. And therefore, you're going to be saved. Since this is a Bible question, I suppose it would be very advantageous for us to go to the Bible and to look at this and to see what the Bible says. There are three times that the form of this question is mentioned. In Acts chapter 2 and in verse 37, it says, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? The second time we've already looked at earlier in our lesson. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 30, he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And then the last time a form of this question is mentioned, in Acts chapter 9 and in verse 6, so he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord said to him, arise, go to the city, and you'll be told what you must do. So let's look at this question for a minute. From these three lines of thinking as we study the Word of God together. First of all, in Acts chapter 2, turn over to Acts chapter 2 for a minute. Acts chapter 2, this is the day of Pentecost. It says, and Peter taking his stand with the 11, this is verse 14, chapter 2, verse 14. Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, men of Judea, and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. Peter lays out a case. And the case that Peter is laying out is that these people are all sinners. They crucified the anointed one. He states in chapter 2 and in verse 29, brethren, may I confidently say regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried and his tomb is with us to this day. And so because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and spoke to the resurrection of Christ that he was neither abandoned to Hades nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself who says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, until I make enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God hath made both Lord and Jesus, or Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. You're all sinners. You're all sinners. And then what he tells them to do after the question is asked in verse 38, Peter said unto them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So he tells them here, you repent. You repent and you be baptized. Over in 1 Thessalonians and in chapter 1 and in verse 9. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 9. It says in verse 9, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you. And how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God. Repentance. Turning to God. I hear a lot of people sometimes say, well, I tell you what, that is really a good person and all he needs to do is just be baptized in Christ. No, he needs to repent. He needs to repent as well as to be baptized in Christ. Because we see that all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. And then he says that we need to be baptized as well. He says in Acts chapter 8 and in verse 36. Acts chapter 8 and in verse 36 with the Ethiopian eunuch. He said, and they went along the road and they came to some water. And the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? We're not talking about a Holy Spirit baptism here. We're talking about a water baptism here. About being baptized in the water. So he tells them here that you need to repent and you need to be baptized. So we move on to the second point. And the second point here, in Acts chapter 16 and in verse 30. Acts chapter 16 and verse 30. It says, and after he had brought them out, he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved, you and your household. Wait a second. Somebody might say, well, this is a different answer than what he gave over in Acts chapter 2 and in verse 38. The fellow I used to study with down here that died several years ago, my barber, Randy Thompson. We had been studying for a while. He came to me one day because evidently somebody had gotten a hold of him. And he said, look, he said in Acts chapter 16, verse 31, they gave a different answer there than they gave back in Acts chapter 2 and in verse 38. That you believe in the Lord and you'll be saved, you and all your household. Well, why didn't he start at that place? Why didn't he start at the same place that Peter did back in Acts chapter 2 and in verse 38? Because like I studied with somebody years ago, in our first study, this fellow came up to me and we were getting ready to open the Bible and he said, now tell me, Rob, who is this Jesus that you're talking about? They had no idea about who Jesus was. So I had to go way back with him in order to study the Bible with him about who Jesus was. But these people in Acts chapter 2, when Peter said, repent and to be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. These people knew who Jesus was in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 16, evidently this jailer didn't know who Jesus was. Because we see the answer in verse 32, it says, and then they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. He'd start somewhere else with them. Peter was able to tell these people because these people knew who Jesus was in Acts chapter 2. But in Acts chapter 16, the Apostle Paul, he had to go further back to explain who Jesus was. And then after he explained who Jesus was, it says in verse 33, it says, and he took them that very hour of the night. He washed their wounds. And immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. So we see evidently two things there as well. And that is, he turned, he was beating them at one time when they were in prison, they were being beat. And now evidently this man is turning, he is repenting, and now he's washing their stripes. And he baptizes them. Jailer and his household. The third, in Acts chapter 9 and in verse 6, it says, and so he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord said to him, arise and go to the city, and you'll be told what you must do. Well, we go over and look at that context now. In Acts chapter 9 and in verse 10 and 11. It says, now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here am I, Lord. And the Lord said to him, get up. Go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. When Ananias comes to him, we get from a sister passage what Ananias does when he comes to him. Ananias in Acts chapter 22 and in verse 16, when Ananias came to Saul of Tarsus, he said to him, now why do you delay? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. He didn't tell him to believe. Back on the road, he asked, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus. And Ananias didn't tell him to repent. From verse 11, he had been praying. Evidently, he had been praying for 3 days. Concerning what had happened to him, he was ready to turn. But what Ananias told him was, you arise, you be baptized, and you wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So in conclusion today, just to put these up side by side, it says in Romans 10, verse 13 and 14, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? What we see here, the preacher, that time was Ananias. He was ready to preach to him what the Lord had told him to say to Saul of Tarsus. To know his will. To believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's not the idea of, oh Lord, I receive you into my heart right now. It's not that at all. That's what the majority of people believe when they talk about calling on the name of the Lord. When you're calling on the name of the Lord, you're obedient to the Lord. And obedience to the Lord means that you arise and you be baptized and you wash away your sins. Are you willing to do that this morning? Are you willing to decide to be a child of God this morning, realizing there are many people here that need to do so this morning, whatever your need might be, to come right now while together we stand and we sing.